Okay, we're going to start, please. Come on, class. Good. So anyway, I was asked to teach a class on the book of Daniel, and that's kind of like asking a bear to eat honey or whatever your equivalent thing would be. So I'm excited to do that. By the way, just so you know, there is a book on Daniel you might want to get a copy of. There it is. And I brought a few copies along. I'll sell it to you for $2 off the retail price. And if I run out, we'll get some more. All right, great. So let's talk about the book of Daniel. The theme of Daniel is God rules the nations, do not fear. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. How many of you believe that God's in control? Raise your hand if you think that God's in control. All right, great. Now, the next question is, do you really believe that God is in control? Okay. Well, we'll find out. Because if you're in the situation that Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves in, then you'll find out if you really believe that God's in control. I don't mean to challenge anybody in their sincerity in what they said, but, you know, basically, that's one of the major things you're going to be asking yourself, and God's going to be asking you as we go through the book of Daniel. So, there's really two messages of the book. One message is a practical one, which is how we can stay righteous and faithful to God in spite of whatever the world throws at us. Okay. That's a very, very practical message. And the other message is essentially God is in control. And of course, if you really, really, really believe that God's in control, that will have major impacts on your life for sure. All right, so hopefully you can get the feeling right away that this is a very practical book. Now, the principal audience of the book of Daniel is the Jews who are suffering an extreme persecution under the Greek emperor. His name was Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, how many of you have ever heard of this person, Antiochus Epiphanes? All right, not many of you. Now, there's a reason not many of you have heard of him, because he's not a figure in the Bible. Well, actually, he is. Because Daniel is a very unusual book. Daniel is a book which is a genre. You know genre, right? That's a big fancy word, but you know what a genre is. All right? Daniel is a book. It's a genre with exactly one book. If you go to the library, ask them, where do you keep the books that are the history of the future? All right? And the answer is, they don't have a section for that. You know, they got, for us old people, remember Gene Dixon? Now, if you remember who Gene Dixon is, that means you're old, all right? No, Lori has no idea who Gene Dixon is, all right? Gene Dixon, it turns out, in 1963, she predicted that John F. Kennedy was going to be assassinated that year. And it happened, and that made her entire career. I don't know how many millions of dollars she made from the National Enquirer, but it all goes back to that. Now, that's pretty impressive. But really, if you think about it, the chances are roughly 1 in 50. Okay. All right? How many American presidents have been assassinated? All right? And you divide the number of years by that, it's about every 50, every 60 years. So that's pretty impressive. But then, if you read her predictions from year to year, she'd predict things like, there's going to be scandal in Washington. Or there's going to be a famous actor who gets a divorce, you know, and stuff like that. All right, but Daniel, he tells details of the future. It'd be kind of like this. I say, in the year 2796, the president of Honduras is going to be named Gregory, and he's going to be the emperor of all of Central and South America. And then it turns out it was true. Now, if I said that, and Gene Dixon didn't quite go that far, but Daniel is a history book of the future, and we're going to see the prophecies in Daniel are total blow-away stuff. So that's one thing that makes Daniel interesting. But anyway, the audience of Daniel is the Jews suffering an extreme persecution under Antiochus Epiphanes. Now, if you want to understand where Daniel fits into the Bible, figure Revelation in the New Testament, Daniel in the Old Testament. The theme of Revelation essentially is God is in control. Basically, there's going to be a battle, and guess who wins? All right? And the audience of the book of Revelation, the principal audience, is the church in the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd century who are suffering extreme persecutions. Whereas, now, by the way, maybe I haven't convinced you that the principal audience of Daniel is the Jews suffering this persecution on Antiochus Epiphanes. You've probably heard of Hanukkah, right? And Hanukkah is a celebration of essentially God saving them from the persecution of Antiochus Epiphanes. So to a Jew knows who exactly this dude was. All right, so a few things that make Daniel, I guess, particularly interesting is there's a lot of stuff about end times in Daniel, significant amount, just like there is in Revelation. There's a lot of apocalyptic sort of things. Apocalyptic is visions, very vivid visions with a lot of symbolism. You got the beast with the 10 horns and the other 11th horn and all this kind of stuff. All right, it was written to a persecuted people. There's a lot of things that are in Daniel that are parallel with the book of Revelation. Now, another thing that's worth mentioning is for those who think the Bible is not inspired by God, all right, for those who think that, number one, and number two, know what they're talking about, which is a very small fraction of those who believe that, Daniel is the fighting ground. It's kind of the bottom line. It's where the rubber meets the road. Because we're going to see there are prophecies in Daniel that I don't care who you are, I don't care how whacked out you are, you have to admit that happened. All right, and when you read Daniel chapter 11, it's ridiculous. I mean, it's you know the king of the north and king of the south. You read that like the blah 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 blah. Let me get to the end of that chapter because I have no idea what it's talking about. Well, I'm telling you, if you read a history book starting roughly 323 BC and continue down to around 165 BC, you go, oh, I'm talking about from the Near East. I know who that person is. I know who that person is. So even the hardened skeptic has to say, no, that's what actually happened. So what do? They say Daniel was written after the events. All right? Now, there's two problems with that. Number one, all the evidence points against that. And number two, there's prophecies of things that happened in the year 97 AD. So what do they do about that? Well, they just ignore it. All right. So anyway, just so you know, if I had the 6-hour version of this class, I'd give you a 10-15-minute discussion of how we can know for sure that Dan was written long before 167 BC when Antiochus Epiphanes did his dirty deed there. For example, we have copies of Daniel in the Dead Sea Scrolls. So that tells us by 100 BC or so, Daniel was a long accepted part of the authoritative canon of the Bible. Now imagine some guy writing a fake book with fake history and convincing the Jewish rabbis that it was the word of God, and then, you know, 10 years later it's in the, you know, this is crazy. Also, Daniel was translated from Hebrew and Aramaic to Greek in the Septuagint translation, which is roughly 250 BC. So if it was translated from the Hebrew to Greek in 250 BC, does that mean it could have been written after 164 BC? All right, so I'm not going to go into all that. But I'm telling you, again, most non-believers and skeptics of the Bible aren't aware of this fact. But those who are, believe me, they get really upset about Daniel. In fact, when I was writing a book on Daniel, I went to my library. It was a Christian school. And so I took out every single commentary on Daniel in that school, and every single one of them said Daniel was written around 150 BC. And the reason is every single writer of every single commentary in that library was from a non-believer. Oh, wow. Now, they were Catholics, good Catholics, but, you know, they didn't believe in the Bible, which is not exactly a brand new concept, okay? Another thing about Daniel is Daniel is a book written primarily to non-Jewish people. That's interesting. I call the book it's titled Daniel, Prophet to the Nations. And so it's kind of interesting. Whether Daniel was a prophet or not is kind of debatable. It depends on your definition of a prophet. But it's kind of interesting that Daniel's ministry was to Gentiles. I find that to be interesting. Another fact, I don't know, I can't even see my PowerPoint from here, but so I don't know what it says, but you can see what it says. All right, so I guess I should go. I'm going to go for this one. I like this quote from Sir Isaac Newton. This is a fun one, because as you know, the whole the Left Behind series and the whole Jesus and all that kind of stuff. Daniel, they love Daniel. And, you know, the Seventh Adventists, their whole church was based on Jesus coming back in 1844 and Jehovah's Witnesses and all that sort of stuff. And they love to use Daniel, and it's just a bunch of baloney. But I like Sir Isaac Newton. Sir Isaac Newton, yeah. Sir Isaac Newton wrote a commentary on Daniel. Isaac Newton wrote more stuff on the Bible than he wrote on science. Did you know that? That's true. Anyway, he said the folly of interpreters has been to foretell times and things by this prophecy, Daniel. All right, as if God designed to make them prophets. You know, those people that you hear on the radio who claim to be prophets, essentially. By this rashness, they have not only exposed themselves, but brought the prophecy also in contempt. The design of God was much otherwise. He gave this and the prophecies of the Old Testament not to gratify men's curiosities by enabling them to foreknow things, but that after they were fulfilled, they might be interpreted by the event. And his own providence, not the interpreters, be they manifested thereby to the world, for the event of things predicted many ages before will then be a convincing argument that the world is governed by providence. And by the way, Isaac Newton agrees with the theme of Daniel, which is, he calls it the world is governed by providence. I say God's in control, which is pretty much the same thing. All right, here's the argument for Daniel being written by 150 BC. We'll skip all that. All right, now, unfortunately or not, depends on whether you like history or not. I love history. I mean, but if you find history boring, unfortunately, I have to give you a little bit of historical background, okay? Because the bottom line is, if you've been around the Bible much, anything up to around the mid-5th century B.C., Persians, the Babylonians and the Assyrians and all that, and the Hittites. But then after that, it's sort of a blank space. And then the Romans come in, and you kind of don't know the whole stuff in between. So a little bit of things that are relevant to Daniel, okay? So 722 B.C., Sennacherib conquers the northern kingdom, takes Samaria, completely destroyed. They're taken into captivity. 605 B.C., by this time, Nebuzaradan, the father of Nebuchadnezzar, has conquered Assyria. He sends his son Nebuchadnezzar, who was not yet king, he was made king that year, actually. He sends him to Jerusalem, and he comes to Jerusalem. They don't fight a war. He doesn't defeat them. They basically say, we give up, So there wasn't a battle, but what he did was he took captives with him. He took captives with him to Babylon. And what he took was the children of the royal family. Because it turns out, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were children of the royal family. I know that because the prophecy in Isaiah says that your children, says to Hezekiah, therefore his descendants, your children will be taken as captives to Babylon, which is interesting because when Isaiah said that, Babylon was an unimportant, politically important city. That's sort of cool. But anyway, so 605 B.C., they're taken, and basically says, you pay me the tribute or I have your children. All right. Then in 597, the king Jehoiachin said, well, too bad. Now, if I was Daniel, Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego, I'd say, hello, you just gave them permission to kill us. But anyway, so they rebelled and said, we're not going to pay the tribute. So this time, Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, and he defeated them. He tore down part of the wall and took King Jehoiachin to Babylon and left his uncle, Zedekiah, as king in Jerusalem. And you would think Zedekiah would have gotten the hint. But Zedekiah was a weak king, easily influenced by the people, and they convinced him to rebel again. So in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar comes back, as prophesied by Ezekiel in great detail, and he levels the city, destroys the temple, burns the whole city to the ground, and sends almost all the inhabitants into captivity. By the way, 10,000 were taken into captivity in 597 BC. Now, Jeremiah said, how many years did Jeremiah say it would be? 70 years. You know that awesome scripture that says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to give you a hope and a future. It's going to be great. Read the scripture. He says, 70 years from now. It's going to be 70 years of total destruction and captivity and horror. And then I'm going to bless you. So when you use that scripture, you know, maybe give a little context there, okay? Now here's what's interesting. To Daniel, the 70 years started in 605 BC, from his perspective. The reason I know that is when you read Daniel 9, Daniel says, I was reading in Jeremiah the prophet about the 70 years, and he prays, says, God, come on now, let's get busy. The reason is Daniel was reading that around 536 BC. So that was roughly 69 years later. Ah, Daniel was pretty old, and he lived to be quite old. But then most of the Jews counted the 70 years from 586 BC, when the city was actually completely leveled. Does anybody know when the temple was finished being rebuilt? Now, if you can subtract 60, you don't have to know your Bible very well. Or 70, excuse me, 70. 586 minus 70. 516. So exactly minus 70. I keep saying 60. All right, exactly 70 years later. So it's very interesting that the 70 years worked twice. It worked for Daniel and his captivity, and it worked for the temple and the years in which the temple was destroyed. So that's kind of interesting. Anyway, so that's 586. 538 BC, Cyrus the Persian, and it was an interesting thing because you had the Persian-Mede Empire. The Persian-Mede Empire. Very unusual, because technically it was a dual empire. The Austro-Hungarian Empire? Yeah. All right, that's Germany, their main allies in World War I. So that's the only other example I know of. But it's going to be very important in Daniel. The fact that the Persian-Mede Empire was the Persian-Mede Empire is a big deal in the book of Daniel. So that's sort of cool. But anyway, so they took over. And Cyrus said, go back and into your cities and reestablish worship there. Now, it would have been nice if the Jews had obeyed this pagan king and built their temple. But as you know, they waited for about 20 years. And then Haggai had to say, dude, get out of your homes. Stop putting nice paneling on your house and build the temple. All right. But anyway, that's what happened there. So anyway, the Persians ruled for about 2 centuries. Then in 334 BC, some 21-year-old guy who's father was named Philip. Do you know who I'm talking about? Alexander the Great. He crossed from Europe to Asia with 30,000 troops. And Persia had a standing army of 200,000. All right, within 3 years, the entire Persian Empire was destroyed and conquered, as, of course, prophesied by Daniel. All right, but that leads us into what's important for us, because then the Greeks took over. Now, Alexander died at the age of 36. He was he'd married this woman from Bactria, and she was pregnant at the time. He had no children, so there was no heir. So what happened was his generals fought it out for about 8 or 10 years, and by around 318 or so BC, it turns out 4 dynasties emerged from Alexander's empire. And then a few years later, a 5th one came in as well. Trust me, this is all going to matter as we read Daniel. All right? Trust me, these historical details. By the way, I find this exciting. If you find this boring, I apologize. But I kind of have to tell you this stuff. And hopefully all this is up there on the screen. All right. So along from this guy, Seleucus, who, by the way, Seleucus, when you read about the king of the north and the king of the south, Ptolemy is the king of the south. And Seleucus is the king of the north. I guarantee you, that's an undeniable fact. So anyway, Seleucus treated the Jews fairly well. In fact, the Greeks generally treated the Jews well, and there's a reason for this. Because when Alexander the Great showed up in Jerusalem, Josephus tells us, the teachers of the law showed them a copy of Daniel. Well, the Bible, Daniel. And say, see here, they didn't call it Daniel 7 back then. Daniel 8. They didn't call it Daniel 8 back then. See this prophecy? This ram with the one horn that's going to, that's you. And he's like, cool. So the Greeks always treated the Jews quite well until Antiochus Epiphanes. Antiochus Epiphanes, he's the bad guy in this story, believe me. And so he decided that he was going to make the Jews, because the Jews had always been allowed to have their own high priest and have their own government. It's kind of a little bit like the Jews under the Romans, sort of, only actually better. But Antiochus says, no, you're all going to become Greek. So you're going to all have to take part in the Greek games, and Greek games you compete without clothing on, and not being circumcised, that's kind of a problem. And he made circumcising your children illegal. In fact, if you circumcise your male child, he would bring the whole family in, first kill all the children in front of your face, then kill your wife in front of your face, and then kill you. All right, so would you have circumcised your children? Another thing he did was he sacrificed pigs in the temple, smeared the blood all over the holy place and the Holy of Holies, and he put a statue of Zeus right where the Ark of the Covenant had been, but the face on the statue was the face of Antiochus Epiphanes. This is the abomination of desolation that Daniel prophesied. All right, so that's the situation. And I'll give more details. By the way, if you want to read about this, just read 1 Maccabees. I don't know about you, but I have this repeating dream that I'm reading my Bible and I find a book in there that I never saw before. It's really great. It's so exciting because, honestly, you know, it'd be kind of cool to have a new one. But anyway, 1 Maccabees is, if you have a Catholic friend, borrow their Bible. Maybe they're not using it, you know. But hopefully they are. Come on now. Honestly, that joke, that's really kind of a disrespectful joke. Because honestly, Catholics generally do read their Bibles nowadays. So I take that back. You know, I told the joke, but I just took it back. Because we should have the golden rule on religious jokes, okay? But anyway, what was I saying? Right, so read about it. 1 Maccabees and 2 Maccabees. In fact, I'll probably refer to those a couple of times. I might even do a little bit of reading from them. All right, great. So the temple's desecrated 167. 3 years later, the Maccabees come in, Joseph Maccabee and all these other Judas Maccabee, and they basically rededicate the temple, and we'll see about that. So the three-year period is very important in Daniel. All this stuff prophesied in infinite detail. Okay. Then there's the Battle of Actium in 31 BC, which, by the way, is prophesied in Daniel. In Daniel chapter 11, and that's when the Romans finally completely destroyed the last of the Greek kingdoms. Do you know who the last emperor of the Greeks was? She was an empress. Her name was Cleopatra. Cleopatra was the last descendant of the Greek dynasties to rule. And that was 31 BC, you know, the thing with Julius the Great and the little carpet with, you know, Mark Antony and all that. That's when Octavian, that's when the first emperor of Rome was the result of this Battle of Actium, which is prophesied. That's when Rome took over. All right, and then, you know, roughly about 5 or 6 BC in a very obscure village up in the mountains there in Galilee, born to a poor family. Well, actually, it was in Bethlehem. All right, the bottom line is you know the rest of the story, all right? You know about Jesus and all that other stuff. Okay, great. So that's kind of the historical background. This is the Babylonian Empire. This is the Persian Mede Empire. This is Alexander's Empire. I don't think I have the Roman Empire. Okay, great. So, good. Now, what I want to do is I want to cover Daniel chapter 1, and if we're lucky, even Daniel chapter 3. So that's my goal. All right, so anyway, the outline of Daniel is this. There are two main sections to Daniel. There are the practical stories of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And basically, they're under extreme pressure from all different directions. The bottom line is to set, is to compromise their convictions. And these teenagers do awesome. Now, the other half of the book is these prophecies of the future. And you might think, what do these prophecies of the future have to do with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego staying righteous despite being tempted in all kinds of ways? And my answer is, it has everything to do with it, because here's the deal. If God can prophesy the rising and falling of kingdoms and empires hundreds of years before, that means he caused the rising and falling of empires. You know what? If God can bring in Nebuchadnezzar and can bring in Cyrus and take him out, do you think he can take care of your health issue?
Yes.
Do you think he can take care of your roommate who is not doing the dishes? Do you think he can deal with the fact that you have a spouse who's not a Christian? Do you think he can handle the fact that you've been a single disciple for 32 years and there's no clear, you know, change in that situation? Do you really believe that God's plans for you are as good or better than the plans you have for yourself? Do you really believe that? Why were these teenagers, and later older, why were they able to remain faithful? Because they believe that God rules the nations. They believe that. They could stand before kings and emperors and had every threat. And not, they didn't just try threats. They tried offering money. They tried every kind of thing. And it didn't work. All right, so do you see the connection? Now, so what we're going to do is we're not going to go chapter 1, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. We're going to do chapter 1, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And then 2, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. Because we're first going to do the practical stories, the ones that preach so well, I mean, great sermons. And then we're going to do the visions. Now, the visions don't preach quite as well, although there's some great preaching in there as well. But they're also most... people probably don't even know what they're about. So the second half is going to be a little bit more teaching, and the first half is going to be a little bit more preaching. That's just the nature of Daniel, and so we're going to go with that. All right, great. So the two halves of the book, as you can see, practical examples and prophecies of the future. All right, Daniel chapter 1. So let's get into the text. It's a good thing to do. Aren't you glad we got there before the end of the first class?
Yes.
All right, good.
Still got time.
I still have a little bit of time. All right. I'm missing a page. That's all right. I was teaching a class on Hebrews in Russia, and almost half my notes were gone. They were still back in America, so I had to really scramble a little bit there. All right, so we're going to Daniel, right? All right, Daniel 1. How about verse 1? Is that a good place to start? Yes. Daniel 1. Verse 1. Okay, great. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Now, notice this. Again and again and again and again throughout the book of Daniel, it says, the Lord did this. Now, when it's bad things that happen, it says, the Lord did this. And when there's good things that happen, it says, the Lord did this. Now, which one do we tend to agree with? The good stuff. And which do we tend to struggle with? The bad stuff. All right? So, there you go. This is, in quotes, bad stuff. But it's good stuff. Because in Christ, bad stuff is good stuff. You can write that down. That's deep theology, all right? In Christ, bad stuff is good stuff. It's true. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles in the temple. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of God. So this is what happens. He takes Daniel, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. That was their names. And basically, his goal is to make them into good Babylonians. Now, wouldn't this be great for his power over the Jews if he converts them to being Babylonians? So, teenagers, how old were they? I don't know, 14, 15, 13, 16, 17, we don't know. Certainly in their teens, definitely not above 20. So let's just say 15, more or less. So what he wants to do is he wants to make them good Babylonians. So what he does is he takes them away from their parents, and he changes their name. Now, to Daniel, he gives the name Belshazzar. Do you know who Bel is? Bel is the chief god of the Babylonians. For the rest of his life, Daniel had a name after a pagan god. In fact, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are also pagan god names. Now, where's Fasayo? Right, we're talking about this. Yeah, this brother Shadrach in Lagos. Just, you know, tell him that he's named after a pagan god. By the way, I was doing Daniel there, and you know, in Daniel 3, where they all everybody falls down and prays. So I had everybody stand up, and everybody got down, and Shadrach stood there by himself. It was sort of cool, you know. Yes, sort of cool having Shadrach there. But anyway. So he does that, and he's educating them in the language. He's basically saying, I'm going to give you an awesome job. All right? And so what he wants them to become is officials in his government. And so he offers them some great stuff. By the way, in Isaiah 39, 6 and 7, it says, some of your descendants, this is to Hezekiah, some of your descendants who come from you will be taken away to Babylon and made into eunuchs. So not only did they take them away from their family, not only did they take them away from their Bibles, their D groups, their discipling times, he took them away from, you know what else he took away from them?
Oh boy.
I assume they had a slightly higher tone of voice the rest of their life. Okay. You don't hear about their descendants, you don't hear about their marriages. So, you know what we're talking about, okay? Got it. Yes. Daniel 1:2, it says, and the Lord delivered Jehoiachin. Daniel 1:9, and God caused the official to show favor. So let's read in Daniel 1, starting in verse 8. So it says, Daniel, Mishael, Hezekiah, and Azariah, Hananiah, and Azariah were chosen. Daniel was, and basically, he offered them the opportunity to have this awesome job. And all they have to do is compromise their Jewish convictions just a little bit. Because in order to do this, they have to eat some food. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was pork, or who knows what it was. They have to eat some unclean food. I mean, seriously. So I would say the theme of Daniel 1 is being righteous on the job, no matter what they offer you.
Come on now.
They say, we're going to give an awesome raise. They have to move to the city. Now, they don't tell you this, but you figure it's not going to be close to where there's a church. But, hey, we're going to double your salary. Just think of the future you're going to have. You know, or maybe you have a job and they say, you know, we don't want you to lie to the clients. We just want you to hold back important information. Now, what would you do? Think about those as opportunities to give glory to God.
Yep. There you go.
Because what's the worst thing they can do to you? Normally they go to jail for that. It's not likely. But they can fire you. They can fire you. You know, I had a situation, this was a few years ago, and it was a student of mine who... It was after the semester had ended, but still she's a student of mine, and Jen started studying the Bible with her, and she was counting the cost. She was doing, I think, the counting the cost study. And her mother calls the president of the college and says, now what's the deal? I send my kid to your college, and she's having a Bible study with one of the professors? All right, you're laughing, but that was not very funny.
Right.
All right. And, you know, and I was pulled in and have a little conversation. And, you know, I said, yeah, we have a Bible study in our home. And, you know, after the semester was over, I invited her. And, yeah. And when it came time for my tenure decision a couple of years later, I wasn't there, but a friend of mine was. And the president said, yeah, there was this situation over here. So they didn't give me tenure. The next year, he got fired. And I got tenure. All right. But you know what? If they tell you, you absolutely cannot. Now, by the way, in my professional situation, for me to invite my whole class to church and tell them that I'll give them A's if they get converted, you know, that would be totally unprofessional. And I'm not asking you to consider doing something unprofessional. But seriously, you know, if in order to keep your job, you have to stop behaving like a Christian, quit the job.
Come on, John. Come on, John.
Now, if you're a husband with children at home, get another job first and then quit. You know, don't be stupid. But you know what? Tell them, take that job and just take that job. You know, don't. And basically, that's what they said. They said, you can keep your job. Okay? Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. Now, who was going to know? Were their parents going to know? Was their preacher going to know? Who was going to know? God was going to know, and that's all that matters. Think, everyone in this room is going to be in a situation something like this at some point in your professional life. What are you going to do? I say decide right now what you're going to do and think of it. Now, wouldn't that be awesome? I mean, seriously, wouldn't it be awesome to get fired for being a Christian? Now, it wouldn't be awesome right in the next few weeks, but 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you're going to tell this story 100 times. Seriously. I mean, that's awesome. You know, I was in Port Harcourt last year in Nigeria. And, you know, when I was there, I had a guy with a machine gun there the whole time. There's basically white Europeans or Americans, I guess, basically they cannot be, they're going to get kidnapped. Yeah. And, you know, and I said to the, you know, I said, thank you for doing that for me. But you know what? Really, if I got kidnapped, that'd be kind of awesome. I mean, if I got kidnapped, by the way, I'm not joking. I am not joking. I mean, wouldn't that be kind of cool? All right. Father with children at home. Father with children at home. Do we have any of those? Oh, they're all, you know what? They're all home with their children. That's right. All right. There. Well, okay. Yeah, there they go. But, you know, yours is a borderline case. But for me, I mean, you know, I was kind of joking with Jan. This is, maybe I shouldn't even tell this joke. But if I died, she'd be financially better off than if I'm alive. It's actually true. Now, I'm making a joke out of this, but I'm serious. I'm serious. Because what an opportunity Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. All right? And they took full advantage. So now God, look at this. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. Who God did this. It does. Daniel doesn't just say God. I mean, he showed favor to us. Daniel was constantly aware, that God is in control, whether it's for good or for bad, and you see that. So anyway, so now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I'm afraid of my lord, the king, who has been assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young man of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel and those guys, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance to that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they were looking so buff. That's my interpretation. All right, let me see. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any other young men who ate the royal food. So they took away their choice food and the wine and they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. The other people were probably not really happy with this, but amen, you know, amen. All right, and by the way, again, if you're being asked to do something unethical at work, first of all, don't do it. Ever. Ever. Now, you may get fired for it, but I'd say there's at least as good a chance that you'll actually change that company.
Right.
Now, you don't know which it'll be. You may have a company where you could kind of guess, but seriously, but either way, it's great. Either way, in one case, people are convicted, and go, wow, this is working. I mean, being honest to our customers. I mean, a certain kind of customer we don't get, but the ones we get are the better customers anyway. All right? Joe and I have had these conversations before. I mean, he refuses to treat people the way they're typically treated. And you're not going broke, right? You're doing okay. All right, so that's one possibility. The other possibility is they fire you. But they're both great. Now, one's better than the other. But really, you know, they're both going to result in glorifying God. So that's the point. All right, great. So anyway, to these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. The end of the time set by the king brought them into his service. The chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and it's just pretty awesome. The point is this, brothers and sisters, let's never, ever compromise our Christian convictions at work. Let's never sacrifice the kingdom for the sake of work. All right? Now, are there exceptions in some sense? For example, because you have a long-term goal for a short time, for a particular reason that the kingdom kind of works out in the big picture. All right, there's situations, but overall, never, ever. He says, please test your servants. Try it. That's what you could do at work. All right, just try my way. Just let me try. I'm not saying everybody, just let me try this and just test me in this. All right, I'm pretty sure God will come through for you on that. I can't guarantee it, but I believe more likely than not, he will come through. All right, chapter 3. Now, we're not going to be able to finish chapter 3, and I don't know how I can stop in the middle of this story. It's probably impossible, but I have 6 minutes to go. All right. All right. The followers of persecution. Now, whereas chapter 1 is about pressure on the job, Daniel chapter 3 is about pressure from the religious people to compromise your religious beliefs. And really, I hate to say it, but it's true. The Christians often put more persecution on us than the pagans. They don't like us. Now, if you've been in this church for 30 years, you remember, right? You remember. You guys remember them picketing? I don't know. For some reason, we're not controversial enough to get picketed anymore. I don't know if that's good or bad. Partly because we've actually improved in certain areas. In fact, 5% of what they were getting honest about was probably even true, honestly. You know, 95% wasn't. But anyway, the bottom line is we got picketed. In fact, before Jan and I moved here, apparently the church was picketed every week for years, apparently, out there in Poway. All right? And, you know, I believe if Jesus came back, I believe if Jesus came in 2018 instead of, you know, whatever BC, I believe that he would be persecuted primarily by the Christians. How do I know that? Because who persecuted when it came the first time? The Jews. The Romans, like, whatever. All right? And so if they can't get after Jesus, those sort of wishy-washy Christians who want to live the pagan life but go to church, who are they going to go after? Well, hopefully us. Because if we're like them, they're not going to go after us. But if we're not like them, they are going to go after us. All right, and I'm thankful to say that Shadrach, and Meshach, and Abednego were not like them. Now, their situation was different from us because it's not like a real Christian versus a, you know, questionable one. It's like a Jew versus a total pagan person. You know, it's a little bit different. So anyway, so the deal is Nebuchadnezzar sets up this massive statue. Now, if you read Daniel 2 in the vision there, the fact that he made this massive statue is quite interesting. Anyway, it's a 90-foot-high statue. It's covered... okay, Jan's reminding me that I probably should go to Daniel. Yeah, thank you. Fires of persecution. All right, so anyway, he builds this 90-foot-high statue covered in gold, and he brings it out to the plains of Dura or whatever it is, and it has this huge party. Huge, massive party, and guess who gets invited? Now, probably Daniel was away on a diplomatic mission because he wasn't there. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are officials in the government, they get invited. But this is not invitation like, y'all come if you want. This is like, come or you die. The reason they did it on the plains is because there was no place in the city of Babylon large enough to hold all these tens of thousands of people. So they gather together and they say, all right, we're going to blow the harp and the horn and the zither and the lyre and all that kind of stuff. All right. And when we do that, everyone here needs to bow down to the statue or else we got this fiery furnace. Now, let me ask you a simple question. Would you have bowed to that statue? Now, you think that's an easy question. I don't think that's as easy a question as you think. All right? Let's say you're Shadrach. You're 15 years old. By now, you're probably 16. And you're thinking, God gave me this awesome position for His glory. Now, why would He want to take me out a year later? Clearly, this is not God's plan. So therefore, apparently He wants me to kind of just do this little thing, not that it's a big deal. I guarantee you that would have gone through my mind. Now, is it sinful to bow? If it was sinful to bow, all Japanese people would be damned to hell, and it's just too late for them, all right? Now, is that statue anything? No. Right? Paul said, the idol's not real, so the meat sacrificed to idol, it's nothing. It's meaningless. You could eat meat sacrificed to an idol. Now, let's say they bowed down to that idol. Let's say they did. Would they go to hell for that? All right, I'd like somebody in this room who has not sinned since they were baptized to raise your hand. All right, are you going to judge those guys? So, salvation is not at stake here. And I think it would be a sin for them to do that because they're, if you violate your conscience, right, the Bible tells us if you violate your conscience, even if it turned out it wasn't sin, simply violating your conscience is a sin, right? And they definitely would have been violating their conscience. All right, so there you go, Oklahoma City, Durant, it's not violating my conscience. All right, but what was at stake was the honor of God. That's what's at stake. That's what's at stake. All right? So anyway, they blow the horn, the zither, the lyre, and all that kind of stuff. Tens of thousands bow down. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood up for God. Amen. What a great opportunity. What if God gave you an opportunity like that? Wouldn't that be awesome? I remember one time, my boss brought me in, this is quite a few years ago, and he said to me, because I was in my PhD these days, so that's a long time ago, real long time ago, and he said to me, John, I really think, you're in a PhD program, this is a professional thing, I really think that you're not completely sold out for this thing, and I'm thinking, I'm glad he noticed that, And he says, you know what? I really think you should consider doing something else. He wasn't mad at me. Seriously, he's just giving me advice. That was a little bit intimidating. But, what can I say? All I can say is I'm glad you noticed that I'm a little bit more dedicated to, studying the Bible with people. And, when everybody else is having this seminar, everyone in the entire department is at the seminar, the only person not there is John, because he's at midweek, which is really hard to explain, honestly. It's really hard to explain to a bunch of scientists. But you know what? Wasn't that a great opportunity? Isn't that a great opportunity? Now, that was not religious persecution. I've got another one. This another guy, he said to me, this was one of the most sincere religious guys. I mean, there's sincere religious and there's like whatever religious. This guy was very, very devoted. And we're having this conversation and I know it sort of came up and, I don't know why baptism came up, but it came up and I said, well, if you have, baptism, blah, blah, blah. He's there, so you're telling me I'm going to hell. And I said, well, no, I did what you did. No, I'm just reading the scripture. I'm just interpreting it. He's there. No. You're telling me I'm going to hell. I said, no. I mean, read the scripture. This is what it says. I'm telling you what it says. He says, no, I need to tell you. I would need to tell me right now. In your opinion, am I going to hell?
Come on, John.
hands on his
head. Guess what I said?
Yes.
In my opinion, you're going to hell. I mean, what else are you going to do? All right? And that's kind of the Daniel thing. Now, it is now... see, I somehow managed to tell only half the story, which is just right. So, we'll see you next Wednesday.
I have a question.
Yeah, sure.
How come Daniel is not mentioned in that?
Because he wasn't there. We don't know that. When the Bible doesn't say, you have to speculate, right? So I speculate, because I know he's still around. He's alive. So I speculate that he was on some sort of a diplomatic mission. We know he's a very high official for the government. There, yeah, he's right there. And if you want a copy of the book, come on up front afterward.
And then, so let's thank John again for this awesome.